Our Old Testament reading this morning, Numbers 11, and we will read verses 18 through 23, and then 31 through 33. Hear the word of God. Then you shall say to the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. And you have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?' And Moses said, 'The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, "I will give them meat, that they may eat for a whole month." Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not.'" Verse 31, "Now a wind from the Lord, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague." Then our New Testament reading, Luke chapter 9. We'll read just a short section this morning, verses 12 through 17. And if you're able, please rise with me for the reading of our New Testament text this morning. "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Thus this reading from God's holy word. And you may be seated. Well, the message this morning, the topic of it is the feeding of the 5,000. Here is a simple story told in simple, unembellished language. We've heard it many times. Yet it's here in all 4 Gospels for a purpose. Let's take a look this morning at 3 simple yet profound lessons that our Lord has for us in this text. With your bulletin today, you'll notice that there are sermon outlines, and I'd like to urge you to take advantage of them and write down any notes that the Lord lays on your heart. And the first point this morning is Christ loves His people. Christ loves His people. Notice in our text in verse 12, it says that the disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Send the multitude away. Send the multitude away." Now, it was understandable that they might say such a thing. But here we see that there was a multitude. We learn it's a large multitude in just a few verses. And how eager was the desire of all the people to hear Christ. since all of them, forgetting themselves, forgetting their own hunger, forgetting their own bodily needs for the moment, came out into a desert place, and they took no concern, even that they might have to spend the night out in the desert. Now that's really amazing when you stop and think about it. We are, we're not quite so hardy, are we? We're kind of sheltered, and most of us would rather spend the night in the comfort of our own bed. Sometimes we can't even be bothered to get up and just go a short distance in an automobile to church if there's something happening. But as Calvin puts it, so much the less excusable is our indifference when we are so far from preferring the heavenly doctrine to the gnawings of hunger. Have you ever experienced that? You're listening to a sermon and all of a sudden your stomach starts to growl and you think more about your hunger than you do about the sermon. I think we've probably all experienced that. But remember the context here. Here the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, send the multitude away. But here, just a few days before, the Lord had sent out his disciples on their very first preaching mission. They were to go to all of the cities and preach the gospel. He gave them instructions to do that. Verse 6 says that they had gone through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And now they had returned, and we could understand that they were probably very excited to relate to the Lord the experiences that they had had. I know that from experience, when I've had opportunities to go door to door, knocking on different doors and that sort of thing, generally when the time comes to do it, I'm a little bit, I have butterflies in my stomach, I'm not all that eager to go. And then I knock on a few doors, I have an opportunity to talk to some people, and then I come back and I'm greatly encouraged. I'm glad I went. And I imagine that the disciples had the very same kind of an attitude. They were very excited to share all of the things that the Lord had done through the preaching and the healing ministry that he had sent them on. And then we learn that our Lord's response to this was that he wanted to take his disciples on a desert retreat. He wanted to take them out into the Judean desert. He wanted to spend some time just himself with the 12. He wanted to debrief them, if you will, on their experiences. He wanted to find out what had happened. I'm sure he wanted to give them some counsel. Here's what you could have done differently. Here's what you could have done better, that kind of thing. And I'm sure in view of the intent that they had as they were going out into the desert, that they didn't make a public announcement about this. They didn't say, hear ye, we, the Lord's disciples, are getting ready to go out and have a private retreat with the Lord. They didn't do anything like that. But yet we learn that the multitudes learned of it. They heard of it. And the way that they heard of it was that they were watching Jesus. They heard the preaching. They saw the miracles. And I'm sure that many of these individuals were keenly desirous of being with the Lord. I'm sure that many of them had come to believe that this was, in fact, the long-promised Messiah. And word quickly spread. And so we have in our text this morning, all the multitude knew it, and they followed him. Now, just reading verse 11, we might get the impression that it was only a few diehard zealots that came out to the desert place wanting to hear Jesus teach. But then you get down to verse 14 and you find out that there were 5,000 men. Now, I don't like being in large crowds. I know some of you don't have those same kinds of inhibitions. You like to go to football games and that sort of thing. But for me, 5,000, that is a huge crowd. That's a lot of people. That's more than any in any of the churches of Lansing this morning. I'm sure that even in the largest church, there's not 5,000 individuals. And the word that's used there, actually, in verse 12, or verse 14, is the word for males. There's different Greek words. There's one that means man, means human being. There's another word, man, that means males. That's the word that's used here. So 5,000 men, and that's not including women and children. Now, how many women and children were there? Probably not every man brought his family, but There may have been some that did. Perhaps there were fathers that brought their sons along to meet the Messiah. I'm sure that would have been a wonderful thing for believing Israelites. They would have wanted to take their children. So there were probably a couple thousand at least, more than just 5,000, including some women and children. So think of it. Get the context with me. Our Lord's desert retreat with his disciples, a retreat that was meant to be private, invitation only, it was crashed not just by a few, but by a huge multitude, perhaps 6,000, 7,000 people. And our Lord is nonplussed. He's unperturbed. And judging from what the disciples say, namely, send the multitudes away, they were not so charitable. But our Lord is charitable. And that's the point. Here's a very large multitude of people, most of whom sincerely want to believe that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. They want food for their souls, and they're beginning to get that. And our Lord has compassion on them. He doesn't send them away. No. Rather, he speaks to them about the kingdom of God, and he heals those who need healing. Well, what began then as a private spiritual retreat has now become a day of intense preaching and teaching and healing on the part of our Lord. I'm sure he was tired at the end of the day. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was a real human being. He experienced hunger, he experienced pain, he experienced tiredness. The Bible indicates all of those. And so I take this, and I don't think this is stretching the thought at all. I take this as an indication of the Savior's love. As the Apostle John would later put it, we love him because he loved us. 1 John 4:19. Believer in Jesus Christ, our Savior loves us. So great is his love that he came down to this earth for the express purpose of giving his life that we, guilty, unworthy sinners, destined for eternal death away from the comfortable presence of God, might have life. Do you feel unloved? Do people seem to take you for granted? Do you feel that way sometimes? Most people want to find love. In fact, finding love is big business. Think of all the websites that have sprung up to help people find love. Some people pay big money to go on cruises or vacations and try to find love. Some people travel at great expense back to the old country to try to find love. And some people succeed. Norma and I know a businessman who traveled over to the Middle East and met a young woman who was just graduating from high school. He proposed, and within a few weeks a wedding was held, and then he took his bride back to America, where they've been for the last 25 years, and now 25 years and several children later, they're still happy together. That one had a happy ending, and we're very happy for that couple. Well, nobody wants to be a member of the Lonely Hearts Club, but that happens too, and very often. Some people foolishly look for love in the wrong places, in casual hookups, in same-sex relationships, in pornography. These are all sinful, and the Christian should have no part of them. If you have sinned sexually, I want to tell you there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness through the cross. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. If you have sinned, then what you need to do is to go to the cross, confess your sins to Christ, receive his forgiveness, and in the words that he told the woman in John 8, go and sin no more. This is the only remedy for sin. Nothing else works. Nothing else can remove our guilt. Not psychology, not positive thinking, not endlessly flagellating yourself. Only God can forgive sin, and He can only do that through the cross. But do not lose the point. Christ loves His people. He loves them with an everlasting love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Dear one, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are loved. Guaranteed. You are loved with a love that never ends, but will endure to eternity. Earthly lovers can be taken from you, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will never abandon you, no matter what. Not even if you lose your beauty and become disfigured in an accident. Not even if you lose your health. Not even your sin can cause Him to abandon you. I've told my children many times, there's absolutely nothing that you can do that will ever make me stop loving you. And God does this too. He's our loving Heavenly Father. And He does it so much better than any earthly father ever could. His love is eternal. Child of God, be absolutely assured, you are loved. Paul writes about this in Romans 8. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So that's my first point this morning. Christ loves His people. Secondly, this morning, notice Christ cares for His people. Notice in verse 14, it says, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord had His people sit down. Now here were people that had spent the better part of a day standing around, standing in the crowd, listening to our Savior's teachings. They were very intent on hearing what He would hear. I'm sure that they stood and they craned their necks to try to have a better view. After all, there were 5,000 of them. Perhaps some were able to find a rock to sit on here or there, but no doubt most of them stood. There were no folding chairs in the desert. Most likely, most of them had been standing most of the day. They were tired. They still had miles to go before they would get home. But our Lord didn't just give each of them a sack lunch and send them on their way. No, He had them sit down. He had them sit down for a meal with Him. They had received spiritual nourishment. Now they needed a little physical nourishment. And our Lord knew that. And so He had them sit down. I take this as evidence that Christ cares for His people. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. He truly cares for His people. As an old hymn puts it, "The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The sympathizing Jesus. "He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus." He cares. He cares for us today. Yes, He cares. We can be assured that no matter what trials or troubles we are going through, He cares. Are any of you going through trials or troubles? I suppose, in a certain sense, not one of us goes through a life that's free from trouble. And yet I want to remind you that it is certainly true no matter what trials, what troubles we are going through, our Savior cares. Well, we go through those trials because of sin, both original and actual. Both the sin of Adam that brought guilt and condemnation upon the whole human race, that sin that God responded to by cursing the ground for Adam's sake and saying, from the sweat of your brow you're going to bring forth your food, talking about the thorns and the thistles, talking about the pains of childbirth. All of the troubles that we go through are, in a real sense, the result of the original sin. Adam taking the forbidden fruit and disobeying God. But they're also the result of our own sin, our own bad choices. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, I only make good choices. But I'll tell you, as long as I've known the Lord, I'm still working on that. Perhaps you are too. Well, because of sin, both original and actual, this earthly life is a veil of tears. We are not promised a bed of roses. As Isaac Watts put it, I think it was Isaac Watts, he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, dear saint of God, our Savior cares for you. He's compassionate. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If I belong to Jesus Christ, I can be absolutely assured that whatever evil He sends upon me in this veil of tears, He will turn to my good. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Christ cares for His people. He loves His people. He cares for His people. Thirdly this morning, and lastly, Christ feeds His people. Look at verse 3. This is amazing. Please, if you're listening half-heartedly, please look very intently at the Scripture. Open your Bible, as a matter of fact. Luke 9:16. And notice Christ feeds His people. We read, then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, I want you to notice the 4 verbs that are used in this verse. He took the loaves and the fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. The same 4 words, brothers and sisters, the same 4 words in the Greek and in the English, the same 4 words are used in the administration of the Lord's Supper. You will hear in the words of institution in just a few moments. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. The same 4 words, took, blessed, broke, gave. The same 4 words. The correspondence is striking. It's very intentional. The same 4 verbs, took, blessed, broke, gave, used both in the feeding of the 5,000 in our text this morning and in the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we will observe in just a few moments. Surely the blessed Holy Spirit of God meant to teach us something by this. This is not just a coincidence. And let me just say, this is one of the very few miracles that is in all 4 Gospels. As a matter of fact, there may only be just 2, the feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection. There may be some other ones, maybe I'm missing something somewhere, but this miracle is in all 4 Gospels, let's get that number correct. And so that's why I was very confident when I began the sermon this morning, this is a familiar story. We've heard it before. Every time a minister preaches through one of the Gospels, he's going to preach on the feeding of the 5,000. It's going to happen. And some people will become hardened. They will say, I've heard that before. Why are you taking my time to talk about something that I already know very, very well? Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Learn the lesson. And the third lesson this morning is Christ feeds his people. How does he do it? Well, he feeds his people spiritually. His people are fed as they hear the preaching of the Word of God week by week. That's God's appointed method for building us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation, hearing the regular preaching of the Word. God's people's souls are nourished by life-giving spiritual truths. Christ feeds his people spiritually. But notice also in our text, he also cares for their physical needs. The feeding of the 5,000 proves that. He didn't send the people away hungry. He could have, and nobody would have blamed him. He could have said, hey, it's their own fault that they came out into the desert unprepared. Everyone knows that if you go out into the desert, you need to take a lunch, you need to take a water bottle, you need to take food and water. But he didn't do that. In love and compassion, he ministered to their physical needs. And he's so good at doing that. In our Old Testament text today, the children of Israel were in a much bigger wilderness. They were down in the Sinai Desert, one of the driest spots on the face of the earth. And Moses is faced with a big problem there. How is he going to provide food and nourishment for probably some 2 million people? Again, the numbers are given. We have a whole book devoted to it, the book of Numbers, and there's some 600,000 men, again, not including the women and the children. Perhaps 2 million, 2.5 million, who knows, maybe even more. And the people had said, who will give us meat to eat? They didn't like the manna that was coming day by day from heaven. They wanted to have flesh. They wanted to eat meat. Fowl in this case. Well, in answer, God promised, and here's the promise, and it's a very striking promise, the Lord will give you meat. The Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. But Moses' faith was weak. He said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. He said, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? If you were going to slaughter flocks and herds, how many cattle would you have to slaughter to feed 2.5 million people? He says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Well, notice again the correspondence. There's a number given. In this case, 600,000 men. And then it says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? A question is asked here. To provide for them. Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? Notice in our New Testament text, and particularly in the John version, John 6 verse 7, where one of the disciples says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other words, most of a year's wages for a laboring man wouldn't even begin to feed this crowd. And yet our Lord comes through in both cases. He comes through in the book of Numbers. He provides quail. They come down to the height of 2 cubits, just at the right height for a man to reach up and grab them out of the air. There are so many of them that they even extend a day's journey each direction outside of the camp. There's so many of them. Our Lord feeds his people physically. He gives them food to eat. He gives them flesh to eat. And you know what? He still does. The psalmist recognized this in Psalm 37. I have been young, and now I'm old. But yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Christian, you can be assured that Christ loves his people, cares for his people, and feeds his people. He feeds them spiritually, he feeds them physically. It's still true today. Do you feel unloved? I want to assure you, Christ, your Savior, loves you. Do you feel as though no one cares? I want to assure you again, Christ cares for you. Are you hungry, spiritually or physically? Christ feeds his people. He feeds them with himself as his word is preached, and he promises to provide all their needs in this life and the next. What a marvelous Savior we have. Christian, give your heart to him, now and forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us such a wonderful Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of his word that makes us understand that Christ loves his people, cares for his people, and feeds his people. Lord, we have many needs. We have the need to be loved. Lord, we enjoy the love of family. We enjoy the love of friends. We enjoy the love of church family. And how much more, Lord, do we need to enjoy the love of our Savior? Lord, we thank you that he cares for us. Thank you, Lord, that he had the people sit down to eat. He knew that they were tired. He knew that they needed to be refreshed. And he had them sit down. He didn't just try to hurry them away. Here, take this food and go. He had them sit down to enjoy a meal with him. Lord, we thank you that he feeds his people. Thank you, Lord, that you feed us through the preaching of your word. And thank you, Lord, that you feed us physical food as well. And your word tells us, having food and raiment, let us be content. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful Savior. Thank you that he's with us now. Thank you that he will be our host as we have the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.